We're continuing this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And we're looking at the passage from verse 26 to verse 30, but I'm going to read from verse 22, put it in its context. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." You may be familiar with the fact that Jesus uses the illustration of sheep elsewhere. In Matthew 25, he describes people as either sheep or goats. And he describes in pictorial form the last judgment day when the sheep will be separated from the goats. And that passage particularly makes plain, doesn't it, that ultimately there are only two categories of people in the world. There are sheep and goats. There are the elect and what are known as the reprobate. There are believers and unbelievers. To be in one category is unspeakably solemn, and to be in the other is to be greatly blessed. And the question for each one of us is, in which category am I? And we see that separation here in these verses. And Jesus' shocking words to those with whom he is in conversation. "I told you," Jesus said, "that I'm the Christ." We noticed how he had done that last week. "You do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." What chilling words. Well, so they should have seemed to those to whom Jesus was speaking. They should have shocked them. Jesus is warning these men ahead of time. They are goats, not sheep. They're reprobate, not elect. They're condemned, not saved. And we have to grapple with this, friends, that God's divine decree is behind this. There's no wriggling out of this. Jesus does not say, "Because you don't believe, you're not my sheep." He says, "Because you're not my sheep, you do not believe." God's election of a vast but finite number of people out of mankind to salvation is clearly taught in the Bible. Including here. God is sovereign in salvation. But that doesn't excuse the unbelief of any single person. Because the Bible equally powerfully teaches another truth, which is that man is responsible for how he responds to the gospel call. And to the revelation of God of himself. Both of these truths need to be held. And we may feel that we hold them in tension. We might feel we cannot fully reconcile them. It's as though they're two parallel lines that they're never meeting, yet they're both going in the same direction. God's sovereignty in salvation is clearly taught here. But so is man's responsibility. John Calvin, who of course believed very strongly in God's election, that's why he has such a bad press sometimes, often unjustly, he comments in this way: if any murmur, arguing that the cause of unbelief dwells in God, because he alone has power to make sheep, I reply, he is free from all blame, for it is only by voluntary malice that men reject his grace. Men, by their voluntary malice, reject God's grace. If that's you, you're responsible for that. Or as Jesus put it, perhaps in slightly simpler words, in John chapter 3, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. As I said, these people are described as not believing because they are not Jesus' sheep. But that is certainly the hallmark of one who is not Jesus' sheep. The question then for you is, do you believe? Jesus goes on to describe those who do believe. And I want to spend most of our time then looking at the following verses. Verses 27 and 28 describe the sheep and their relationship with the shepherd. And my question to you then is, do you have these characteristics? There are six phrases, three describing the sheep, three describing the good shepherd, but they're interleaved, but we're going to look at them separately. So let's look at the description of the sheep firstly. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says. We know that God is speaking in his world. He speaks in two main ways. He speaks through creation. God is speaking as we go out and see the beauty of the world that God has made. We see his power. We see his wisdom. But God also speaks through the Word, through the Bible. God speaks to us every time we read the Scriptures. But what does Jesus mean then when he says, my sheep hear my voice? At the time he was speaking, of course, there were people whom he described as sheep who could literally hear the voice of Jesus. And in an idle moment in the last couple of days as I was preparing this message, I was just wondering what sort of voice did Jesus have? Did he have a fairly high tenor voice? Or did he have a deep bass voice? Don't know. It was long before the age of recording of messages. We don't know what his voice sounded like, and we weren't there. We can't hear his literal voice. And yet these words have been left in Scripture for us because they don't just apply to the people who heard Jesus' voice there in Jerusalem or in Galilee or wherever they were. But people today can hear the voice of Jesus speaking to them. And it is indeed through the written word, by his Holy Spirit, that we hear the voice of Jesus, that we are conscious that the Lord Jesus, the Saviour, is speaking to us of how much we need him. He shows us how holy God is. We were reading last night at the Saturday night prayer meeting of that vision that Isaiah has in the temple of God lifted up, and he's overwhelmed with the awareness of the holiness of God and his own unholiness. But we should equally feel that as we compare our lives with the spotless sinlessness of the Son of God. Jesus is speaking to us of our need there. And Jesus is speaking through his word, by his Spirit, drawing men and women, boys and girls, one by one, unto himself, even today. As we read the accounts of the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus, and we realize that his death upon the cross was a willing sacrifice for the sins of sinners like us, we wonder at his love in dying for sinners. I remember when I was a child of about 7, weeping at the thought of Jesus dying on the cross for sinners. That's before I was converted. I wish I felt it more now. Jesus died for me. Has he drawn you to himself, to trust in him for your salvation, so that you can say, yes, he died for me too? My sheep hear my voice. And the second thing Jesus says about these sheep is they follow me. This is the distinctive mark of the sheep. We notice that when we're looking at the earlier verses of the chapter concerning the shepherd. Jesus using the picture of a literal shepherd. He goes to the sheepfold and calls out his own sheep. There are other sheep there belonging to other shepherds. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So the sheep do not merely hear the voice of Jesus, they follow Jesus. They respond to the call of Jesus to follow him. You following Jesus, following his example, seeking to be more like him, living a life of prayer and devotion to God, living a life of loving service to others. What does it mean to follow Jesus if it doesn't mean those things? Trusting him wherever he might lead you in your life. Where he may lead, I'll follow. Is that your song? Are you following the Good Shepherd? They follow me, Jesus says. My sheep follow me. And they become increasingly like the shepherd whom they follow. You know from the Old Testament that the condemnation of the people who worshipped idols, that they became like the idols that they worshipped. But by contrast, when we follow the Good Shepherd, we become more like him. And that's the hope, isn't it, that the Christian has. That one day we shall be perfectly like him when we see him as he is on that last great day. And that leads on to the third thing then that he said of these sheep. They shall never perish. They shall never perish. To perish is not just to die physically. We will all do that unless the Lord returns first. But to perish is to be separated from God forever. Separated from all blessings of God forever. And Jesus is saying concerning his sheep, that will not happen to the believer ever. They shall never perish. The words are very emphatic. They shall in no way perish forever. It's true now, Jesus is saying, it's forever true. So that the believer can sing with one old hymn writer, Augustus Toplady, "Yes, I to the end shall endure. They shall never perish. Yes, we will die physically. And that may be painful. It will be sad for our relatives. But if we are God's people, we're going to be with Him forever. Have eternal life. We shall never perish." Well, I've asked you, do you have these characteristics? Do you hear the shepherd's voice? Are you following him? If those two things are true of you, then the third is true. You will never perish. But how can you be so confident? I wonder whether there's someone here this morning saying, this sounds great, but how can I be sure? Can I have this confidence? If you are a believer, yes, you can. Because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Jesus. So let's look at the interleaved three phrases that describe the shepherd. And we'll see that we can have this confidence because Jesus says, firstly, verse 27, "I know them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Now, as it's phrased, it's as though Christ's words almost seem to be a response to the sheep, but his knowledge of them clearly predates their following him because he has been calling them. They've heard his voice. He's already been speaking to them. And he knows his sheep. And we thought about this two or three weeks ago, I think, when we were looking at verse 14. So let me just remind you of what we noted there. When Jesus says, I know my sheep, it entails that he knows who his sheep are. They are a definite number who are his sheep. And if you're one of his sheep, you can never cease to be his sheep. He knows who you are. He knows your weakness. He knows your sicknesses. And maybe spiritual sicknesses sometimes. Your backsliding. He knows your waywardness. He knows that left to yourself, you would wander off and be lost forever. But he's the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. He knows those that are particularly prone to stray. He knows which ones to look out for with particular care. Just as a good natural shepherd knows the sheep under his care. But it's not just knowing who they are, is it? Again, we noticed a couple of weeks ago that it's the knowledge that has within it, the idea of love. He knows his sheep and he loves his sheep. And we notice that in a remarkable analogy that Jesus drew in verse 15. "As the Father knows me and I know the Father." Yes, that's how Jesus loves his sheep. The relationship between the Father and the Son in the Holy Trinity is a relationship of enduring love, isn't it? This is the knowledge that Jesus has for his sheep. He knows who they are and he loves them. And he will never stop loving them. And because of that, he says, next phrase concerning them, verse 28, "And I give them eternal life." That's so they shall never perish, the next phrase. This is how it is. Believers will never perish because Jesus gives them eternal life. Do you recognise what an astounding claim Jesus is making in uttering those words? Who can give eternal life but God himself? We don't need to go to verse 30 to assert the deity of Christ. Indeed, that's perhaps not the best verse to go to anyway, as we shall see. But we see it right here. I give eternal life. The Jewish leaders clearly recognize the claim that Jesus was making. We see in their response in the following verses from verse 31 onwards, when they took up stones to stone him for blasphemy. Because you, they said, being a man, make yourself God. But he is truly God. He is God's eternal Son, who has come to seek and to save his lost sheep. And he has saved them. He brings them into his fold. They shall never perish. So what's the third thing that we can say concerning this good shepherd? No one shall snatch these sheep out of his hand. They shall never perish, Jesus says, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. If you belong to Christ, you can never be lost. Jesus' words are incapable of being understood any other way unless you twist them horribly. Certainly that they imply, don't they, that there are those who would like to snatch away the sheep of Christ. The devil is always seeking to attack the sheep of Christ's fold. Indeed, in some respects, the Christians are more under the attack of the evil one than those who are not believers, because they're, as it were, in Satan's camp already. But they cannot be snatched away from the Good Shepherd. Again, one old hymn has this delightful couplet in it. None of the ransomed shall ever be lost. The righteous shall hold on his way. If the Good Shepherd has called you to himself, if you belong to Jesus, you're his forever. It's incredible that there should be some who have argued that, yeah, but a man could himself choose to go astray. Now that's to dethrone God, the power of Christ. And it's also to rob yourself of tremendous comfort. Every believer may have the assurance of knowing that they're safe in Christ forever. Well, you might say to me, but I know someone who I thought was a genuine believer, but now they're nowhere, spiritually speaking. What do we make of such a person? Well, we can say perhaps one of two things. They may be backsliders whom the Lord will restore. That may be so. Look at the life of King David at a certain period. He's been guilty of adultery. He's been guilty essentially of murder as well. And his heart is hard. He's oblivious to what he's done. You might have looked at him and say, David, I thought he was such a godly man, but he's clearly not. But he was restored. Otherwise, we have to say concerning such people that they weren't truly Christ's sheep in the first place. J.C. Ryle puts it very helpfully, I think, rooted in this passage. He says, the character of those who shall never perish is most distinctly and carefully laid down in this place. It is those who hear Christ's voice and follow him who alone are sheep. The man who boasts he shall never perish while he's living in sin is a miserable self-deceiver, he goes on. It's the perseverance of saints and not of wicked people that is promised here. So if you've heard the voice of Christ speaking to you through his word by his spirit and you are following him, you can be sure you're safe in Christ. No one can pluck them out of the Saviour's hands. And as if to add further emphasis, Jesus continues in verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You see, Christ's sheep are those who have been given to Christ by the Father in the eternal counsels of God. They've been entrusted to the Son to save them. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Verse 29 almost might seem to be an unnecessary verse, but Jesus deliberately parallels what he says of himself with what he says of the Father. "No one can snatch my sheep out of my hand. No one can snatch my sheep out of my Father's hand." Because, he says, "I and my Father are one." Now, some have suggested over the whole era of the Christian church that Jesus here is homing in on the fact that he and the Father are of the same essence, that he is truly God, just as the Father is truly God. Well, of course, that is true, but I don't think that really is the emphasis here. This isn't the verse to go to when you're having a conversation with Muslims in the street as to the deity of Christ. I was tricked by a Muslim who took me to this verse saying, "So I suppose this is the verse you'd use." And then he showed why he wouldn't use that, because he was quite right. The emphasis here is that the Father and the Son are completely at one in this matter of salvation. They are of one mind as to who the sheep of Christ are. The Father has sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world, and they are both absolutely united in this grand rescue mission. So both the Father and the Son are equally determined that the sheep of Christ must never fall away. That's the emphasis. And they have sent the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of the sheep to guarantee that they never fall away. Jesus and the Father are indeed truly one in essence, as the two of the members of the Holy Trinity. But the emphasis, I say, is on their unity of purpose here. That they are united in the salvation of the sheep of Christ. So to sum up, we have in these verses a solemn warning for those who do not believe. Search your own heart. If you fear this, you should not be one of Christ's sheep. Listen to the shepherd's voice. And if you've heard the shepherd's voice, and if you're following him, you can be confident he knows you. He's the one who's given you eternal life. You'll never perish. You'll never be snatched out of his hands. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of the Good Shepherd for his sheep. We thank you that he came to this earth not just to live a perfect life and to show us a perfect example, but he came as the Good Shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep. We thank you that on the cross of Calvary he died in the place of his sheep. And we pray that each one of us might hear in our innermost soul the voice of Jesus, as it were, calling to us, calling us to believe, to hear his voice, to follow him. Lord, please work in each one of our hearts by your Spirit, we pray, and grant to us then the sweet assurance of knowing that we shall never perish, because it doesn't depend on us, but on our Good Shepherd. We ask everything in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing our last hymn, which is number 236 in the hymn book. Come and see the King of Love, see the purple robe and crown of thorns he wears. Say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore.